met Steve and Debbie. They probably don't even know this, but this is when we did meet them, actual fact. We were at an all elders gathering in Durban, South Africa, and they were asked, and there were about, I don't know, 500 people, 500 elders there, and they were asked to stand up because they decided they were going to go to, well, God decided for them. They were just following God. And they were leaving the sunny shores of South Africa and going to the beautiful city of Chicago to plant a church. And that's the first time we met them. That was 2004. And so we've known them for a long time. Steve and Debbie are part of the Translocal team with on Tyrone's team, as Bridget and I are. And so they come to us not as guest speakers, but they come as a gift to us to impart God, the Father heart of God, into us this evening. I'm going to tell you a funny story about Steve and I. Is we went together to an all elders relating time, or what do we call ourselves? Lead pastors. Lead pastors. I know, it's very important. And we were there, and so they had this thing of doing your gift and the way you think and the way you behave and the way you do stuff and all that kind of stuff. We didn't have a clue. We just had to make quick decisions. And there was, in our group, and so they ended up putting you, and I don't even remember what they called us, but Steve and I ended up in a group with six girls, six women. It was just us two boys. And all the other girls were guys all over the other place. And we're going, are we supposed to be here? And we found it quite funny. But yeah, okay, so we're laughing. You don't have to laugh. It's okay. Bridget was somewhere else and Debbie was somewhere else. But Steve and I were in this group, and we found out afterwards that was the most organized group. Those are people who organize stuff properly. Anyway, they have three beautiful children, two girls and a son. And they lead a church in Chicago called Chicago Church in the City. And so they come to us with a wealth of experience, a wealth of love, a wealth of theology and God and prophetic vision and all that stuff. I know, we are too. Listen, don't worry. Sometimes I have to just lay hands on myself, and it's all good. So why don't you come and introduce yourselves and fill in the parts that I've missed, and are you going to do the PowerPoint for him? Okay. Yeah, well, I was hoping so.
Hello. Well, they just asked me now to say something, so I'm going to say something I'm giving up on. Okay. We do have three beautiful children. My oldest daughter is graduating on Monday from high school, and we just had her prom a week ago, so she's in a season of excitement and change, and that means we're in that season too along with her, which is proving to be exhilaratingly exciting and terrifying all at the same time. And she is a water polo player. She actually made top 15 in the state, so she's quite an athlete. And then we have Hannah, who is training to be a classical singer and is also doing wonderfully well. She's 16 and still with us in the home for a little while longer. And then we have a little guy called Caden, who's just turned 9 a week ago. And he loves Lego and dinosaurs and his mama. And we are, what's that? Not necessarily in that order. I just want to say thank you so much for coming out and listening, for being here. We are so delighted to be able to share this wonderful weekend with you. These times are always incredibly special, where you bond with people that you never have really bonded with before, and conversations and fellowship and fun, and we get to participate with you in that. And so it's a real privilege for us, and we don't take it lightly. We are honored to be here and really excited to get to know the people that we don't know, the new faces that we see. And yeah, thank you for having us, and thank you for listening to my man. He's got some good stuff. He does.
Am I on? That sounds a little loud. We're going to be here all night if I do that, I know. Can you turn me down just a fraction, if you don't mind? It really is a huge delight and privilege to be with you guys. Mark and Bridget and the eldership team and wives, thank you so much for opening up this opportunity. It's not something that we take lightly. Honestly, it is a huge, huge privilege to come and spend the weekend with you. And we've been praying for this weekend. We both are excited with the things that God has put on our hearts. And I trust, we trust more than anything, that exactly what was shared earlier, that you guys would go away knowing that you've encountered God. That's our prayer. That honestly is what we want more than anything, is you guys to encounter God, as we did in the worship. I mean, what an incredible time of worship. Absolutely, absolutely outstanding. And so this is a good opportunity for us just to just to make sure that we're pressing into God. I want to encourage you guys, please, throughout the course of this weekend. Debs is the extrovert. I always say I'm an introvert masquerading as an extrovert. That's kind of how I describe myself. So I am a little shy, but I'm going to do my best to get to know some of you, if you guys can reach out to me as well. Can I also say one thing, that I want to be totally available. If you have any questions or things that you want to ask, or stuff that I've taught on that you're not really sure about, or any questions that you guys might have, Mark has all the answers, but I'm happy to kind of field those questions. No, but seriously, anytime, during the lunch breaks, during the tea breaks, if you guys have questions, please feel free to come and ask. That's one of the ways I think we learn best, is through asking questions. So make sure that you open up your hearts to God, and let's trust that He does something exciting this weekend. In August 28, 1963, Martin Luther King stood on the stairs of the Lincoln Memorial in front of about 250,000 people, and he gave that famous speech that I'm sure most of us are aware of, and it went something like this. This is one of the famous lines from it. "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Martin Luther King never changed a nation because he had a plan or because he had a strategy. He changed a nation because he had a dream, and he got other people to buy into and own that dream with them. And that's something of what I want to talk about this weekend. I want us to dream together this weekend. We're not coming up with plans. We're not coming up with strategies. I actually would prefer it if you don't walk away with kind of 5 bullet points from every single sermon. What I'm hoping is that God would grab hold of each of our hearts and deposit something of His dream within us. 5 years after Martin Luther King gave that speech, James Earl Ray, who was Martin Luther King's assassin, thought to himself that if I can kill the dreamer, then possibly I'll be able to kill the dream. That might be true for planners and for strategists. If you kill the planner, the plan is over. If you kill the strategy, or if you kill the strategy is over. But it's not the case with those who carry the dreams of God. When God births dreams in us and we get to share it with others, you can take one person out or one person moves on, but the dream remains. And that's something of what Joseph's brothers thought in Genesis 27. Joseph walks towards his brothers, and in Genesis 27 they say these words, "Here comes the dreamer. Let us kill him and then we'll see what comes of his dreams." But we know that God's dreams, God's plans cannot be thwarted. In Genesis 50, right at the end of that amazing book, Joseph stands before his brothers and he says these words to them: "What you intended for evil, God used those same plans for good to save many lives." I'm convinced that this is going to be a weekend where God is going to birth new dreams, but also I believe God is going to remind us of dreams that we've forgotten. One of the pictures I had was of a book on a shelf, a dusty shelf. And I feel like there are dreams that are resident in people here that God wants to kind of, by the Spirit of God, blow that dust off of that book, take that book off the shelf, and begin to page through it again and remind you of the plans and the purposes that He has, not just for you as individuals or for your families, but for this church as well. I think there are dreams that are lying latent in the very DNA of this church. And I just get a strong sense that this weekend, through the work of the Lord, not through anything that we do, not through anything that we can make happen, but through the work of the Lord, through the move of the Holy Spirit, through the breath of life that comes from the Creator of the heavens and the earth, that wonderful prophetic word that came, I am who I am. The God who speaks and creation came, you know, came to part, came to being. I feel God wants to remind us of things that He's spoken over our lives. The verse, as I was praying, the verse that I'm going to focus most of my teaching on and most of the time together that we have is John chapter 20, verse 21. It's the verse where Jesus says to His disciples, "Just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And we're going to take the next kind of 2.5 days or so to unpack some truths around that. We're going to learn together what it means to be sent. What is God's plan? Where is God sending us? Who is He sending us to? Who is this God that sends us? Who is this one that calls and puts dreams in our hearts? What is, you know, who is this God? And then the last two sessions, we're going to talk about how does God send us? What is the heart that God gives us as He sends us? So I really invite you to dream together with me. I want to try and encourage us all to catch something of God's heart, of what it means to be a covenant community, what it means to be the family of God, that know and desire God's presence more than anything. That desire for our neighbors and for the nations to know of His kingdom come. And for us to be a people that understand not only God's will, but also God's way. It's very important that we're able to grasp not God's will, but also God's way. I think if you're taking a few notes, you can jot this scripture down, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. I believe that passage, that scripture, for me, captures or summarizes so wonderfully something of God's bigger picture, God's will for mankind. And we're going to speak about that specifically tonight. Tonight, we're not going to get very focused. Tonight, we're not going to necessarily speak about how this God sending us applies particularly to your life, but we're going to be laying a foundation, painting a broad picture of this God who calls us to be a people who are sent on mission. And eventually, by the end of this weekend, we're going to understand how our lives fit into God's sending, not sending plan, not sending strategy, but God's dream and desire for us to be a people who follow where Jesus is going to the nations. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, wonderfully summarizes God's will. Let me read those verses. "With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us," this is speaking of the Father, "He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure." Let me just pause there and say, that is a wonderful promise. God, in all His infinite wisdom, has made known to us the mystery of His will. That which wasn't previously known is now made known to us through His Son Jesus, and the only reason God did that is because of His good pleasure. Because God just delights in blessing His children. We sang this, you know, a few moments ago about the fact that we are children of God. God delights. God has incredible pleasure over us. He delights to make known to us His will, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. And here is what I believe to be God's great plan for mankind: to bring to unity all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's God's will. You want to summarize God's will? God's will is that Jesus be Lord over all. That's the will of God. And just as importantly, as I said, we have to understand something of God's way. We can't just do God's will our way. We have to learn how to do God's will God's way. And I think the best verse that generally summarizes God's way is found in Exodus chapter 33. That passage of scripture where Moses is having this incredible exchange with God the Father, and God says to Moses this amazing question: "Moses, ask me anything that you want, and I will give it to you." Imagine if you were asked that question. Imagine if I was. I'd be a little concerned maybe with what would come out of my mouth. But I love Moses' response. He says, "Lord, if you are pleased with me, teach me your way. Teach me your ways. Why? So that I may know you. So that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And the very next verse, I think, is what I believe to be God's summary statement of his way. And he says this, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I'm absolutely convinced that God's way is about his presence going with us and giving us rest. And I think we can apply that truth to any and every situation in life. God's way for you as parents is that his presence go with you and that you find rest. God's way for your career, for your job, for your finances, for your school, for your, you know, for your friendships, for your dating relationships, whatever it is all about God's presence going with us and enabling us to find rest. And we're going to unpack some of that truth this weekend. So Lord, just as we begin this wonderful journey together over these next 2.5 days, as we kind of get into the Word together, as we enjoy amazing times of worship, as we laugh and have fun together, as we get to know one another better, as we pray and prophesy and release something of your presence over your people, over one another, Lord God, not just us, not just Debbie and I, but as we minister one to another, Lord, we trust, we ask, we pray, Father God, that you would just release and birth dreams and visions and plans and purposes, Lord God, in our hearts. That you would make known to us, Lord God, specifically both your will and your way. And even as I speak tonight, Holy Spirit, I ask that your gentle yet powerful breath would just begin to blow across this room, Lord God. Begin to remind us all, Lord God, of those dreams that you have placed within each one of us, those dreams that you have for this church, Lord God. I thank you, Father God, for the calling and the destiny and the inheritance that is represented in this room. The nations that are waiting, Lord God, to be ministered to. The people that are waiting to be ministered to from each and every one of us that are sitting here, Lord God. Father, I ask that you would just release your life upon us tonight. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't want to leave here with information. We want to leave here, Lord God, knowing that we've encountered you. We want to ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sure. It's fine. It's great. Yeah. No, it's good. Getting very personal there. Sound better? There you go. Whoa! Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says that the story of Israel, what God did with Israel and the accounts that are written in the Old Testament are there for our benefit and therefore for us to learn how God deals with us. So it's very important that we are comfortable with our Old Testament. We are a church and we are a people who are under the new covenant of grace. But it is essential that we are familiar with the accounts of the Old Testament because they do give a foreshadowing or a picture of how God deals with us. How God dealt with one nation, Israel, is how God deals with us, the new people of God, the new Israel, as we go to all nations. And so what I want to do tonight is kind of paint a broad picture of how God dealt with his people Israel and how he took them on this incredible journey. And that is a picture of how God is dealing with us, his new covenant, New Testament people, and this journey that we are on to be this sent people. I love the story of Exodus, and we spoke about it tonight. It came through the songs, it came through that wonderful prophetic word, that the amazing story of that starts in the book of Exodus, of God rescuing his people out of slavery, out of bondage, by the blood of the Lamb. It was nothing that the Israelites did. Nothing. It was just their faith in the blood of the Lamb. I'm sure there were many times just as that night was approaching, and fathers had slaughtered lambs and painted the blood on their doorposts. I'm sure there were many households, many fathers who were sitting there worried, thinking, oh my goodness, is this going to work? I hope this is going to work. Let me tell you, they survived that night not because of the quality or the quantity of the faith, but because of the object of their faith, which was the blood of the Lamb. And it's the same for us, friends. God doesn't deal with us on the basis of how big our faith is or how consistent our faith is. God deals with us because we have faith in His Son. Don't ever forget that. And so as this people who were in slavery were rescued by the Almighty God, because of the blood of the Lamb, they began this amazing journey towards their inheritance, towards this land that God wanted to give them. And we know the story of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It speaks of God's hand upon His people, leading them, directing them, taking them into the promised land. And friends, it's a beautiful picture of what and how God is dealing with us today. We too are His covenant people. We too were once slaves. Slaves to fear, as we sang tonight. We too were once slaves. And God has rescued us and taken us out of slavery to the world, out of slavery to ourselves, out from slavery to the devil, to sin. And He has also put us on this incredible journey. We are people that are added to the covenant community of God. We're not just saved. When someone gets saved, they're not just saved, they're added into this community of God. That's the language of the Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, God added to their number daily those who were being saved. And just like the Israelites, we are a people that are on a journey. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's as we follow Jesus, it's as we step out in faith and begin the journey following Jesus, that He begins to fashion and form His image into us. He begins to form and fashion His nature into us. We become more like Jesus as we journey with Him. And can I say, friends, just like the Israelites, we too have a glorious inheritance that God has for each one of us and for us as this covenant community. And that's what I want to look at tonight. What exactly is our inheritance? And if you want to, you can turn to Exodus chapter 15. There's some really cool verses. This amazing kind of passage. It's found in the book of Exodus, but actually it's almost a psalm that Moses is singing and declaring worship to the Lord because God has rescued them from Pharaoh and brought them through the Red Sea. And Moses begins to worship, and he says this in Exodus 15: Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and working wonders? Just to quickly say as an aside, worship is always about God. Worship always is declaring the greatness and the majesty and the glory of the God that we serve and worship. But often what happens when we begin to fix our eyes on Jesus, when we begin to focus our attention on Jesus, as God so often does, He often turns that worship back towards us. And God often begins then to speak to us. Can I say, I think that's where the prophetic flows most, is when we're in this time of worship. When we gather together to worship God, that's often the time when God begins to turn that worship that He receives back on us and begins to declare His plans and purposes for us. Friends, when you gather every Sunday morning as a church to worship God, don't go in there half-heartedly, kind of perhaps hoping that maybe God might show up to say something. No, I want to say come expectant every week to fix your eyes on Jesus, knowing that He is this amazing God who loves to speak over us. So come expectant to hear from Him. Come expectant to get a glimpse of how God sees you as you worship Him. And that's exactly what happens in Exodus 15. You'll notice this kind of prophetic shift begins to take place. Moses then goes on to say, speaking about now what God wants to do. You will bring them into the land and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands have established. Three things there that I think speak of this inheritance that we have as well. A land, a mountain, and a sanctuary. God has a land for us, God has a mountain for us, and God has a sanctuary for us. And we're going to just unpack and have a look at each of those things. God has a land for us, God has a mountain for us, and God has a sanctuary for us. What do those mean? Well, firstly, the land. Has God set aside for us a tract of land somewhere in the middle of Ontario, just like he did for the Israelites in the middle of the Middle East? Well, no, the answer is not that. God hasn't set aside a specific demarcated area of land that we are journeying to. It was simply a picture. The fact that God gave his people a tract of land in the middle of the Middle East was a picture, a stepping stone of God's desire for his people to take the nations. God's plan doesn't reside ultimately in the Middle East. God's plan is for the nations to hear about Jesus. God says to Abraham in Genesis 12, he says, I love this. Go to the land, I will show you. Imagine receiving that call from God. So often we're reluctant to be sent. We're reluctant to respond to the sending of God because we want the guaranteed insurance policies, the 401ks, and the relocation costs, and we want to go and visit the land and make sure that it is safe and good and a comfortable place for us to go. Whereas God said to Moses to Abraham, "Go to the land, I will show you." That's the essence of the prophetic right there, friends. The essence of the prophetic is taking God at his word. Saying that, God, your word that I've received into my heart means more to me than what I see with my natural eyes. That's the prophetic. And God wants us to be a prophetic people. God wants us to be a people that respond to his word more than we do to what we see in the natural. The reason why we can take God at his word is because he's faithful. We rest in the faithfulness of the one who declares the promises. And can I say, friends, this weekend, as God speaks words over you, I want you to hold on to those and find rest in the faithfulness of the one who speaks those promises. Can I just encourage you as well? Don't just look to leaders to speak words over you this weekend. I feel God wants to meet with you as you spend time in his word early in the morning or late at night or as you go on walks or whatever, or as you minister over one another. Trust that God would speak words over you. And God goes on to say to Abraham, he says, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. God reveals his heart right there to bless the nations. I love the book of Numbers. This in chapter 14, there's this interesting little passage where I'm sure most of you are familiar. God, the Israelites are about to cross over into the promised land, and 12 spies are sent out into the promised land to spy out the land, and they come back, and 10 of them give a bad report. And only two, Joshua and Caleb, speak favorably of God being able to deliver the land into the Israelites. And I love the Lord's response. He says this. This is the Lord speaking. As surely as I live, you know whatever follows after this is going to come to pass. God is saying, as surely as I live. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say, as surely as I live, Canaan will be inhabited. He says, as surely as I live, the glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth. Friends, God's heart is not just for a few hundred square miles in the Middle East. And it's not just for the few square miles of your particular neighborhood or city. But it is for the nations of the world. Jesus says in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. God's story that starts in Genesis reaches completion in Revelation. In Genesis, God speaks over Adam and Eve, go into all the world and be fruitful and multiply and subdue it. And fast forward all the way to the book of Revelation, we find that story reaching its completion when we read of people from every tribe and every tongue and every nationality standing before the Lord and worshiping Him. God's heart is for the nations. I don't know who said it, but someone very wise said this. If the world is not your parish, then your parish will become your world. If the world is not your parish, then your parish will become your world. If you're so focused on the immediate surroundings of where you live, that will define the world for you. Friends, and I want to say for every person here, God has got so much more for us. So we're on this journey. We're going out to we're sent. We're called by God, sent by God to go and inherit territory for Jesus. That's His plan. And can I say, friends, don't ever forget, God is always with us. He promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I love how real sometimes Paul is, how honest sometimes Paul is in his writings. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 18, Luke gives a very real insight into Paul's struggles and difficulties as he's in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a very dark city. I believe you guys have been in the book of Corinthians. It's 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Sounds like it? Okay, so Corinth was this incredibly dark, incredibly pagan, incredibly worldly city. And Paul is feeling particularly lonely and particularly overwhelmed in that city in Acts chapter 18. And he cries out to God. He's crying out to God in anguish and prayer. Perhaps that's something of how you and I feel at times as we look around us and we realize that the people that we're working with or our family members or our friends seem so lost and seem so opposed and not interested at all in the things of God. Well, God wonderfully shows up to Paul in the book of in the city of Corinth, and he says this to him, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, for I am with you," the Lord says. "I have many people in this city." What the Lord is saying to Paul is, "Paul, I'm already ministering in people's hearts. I'm already ministering in people's lives. And all I'm asking you to do is get on the program of where I am already at work." And can I say, friends, when it comes to your family members and when it comes to your work colleagues or your boss or your school friends, you need to know that God is already at work in their lives. And us arriving on the scene is not God's first foray into their lives. If you were in business and you were late for a series of meetings, it would be your responsibility to keep quiet for a while and take a few days or a few hours to read the memos from the previous meetings so that you can learn what has already taken place, so that you can then contribute to where that meeting is going. And can I say, the same is true for the things of God. Sometimes we do better by keeping quiet for a moment, listening into the Holy Spirit, asking the Father, "Lord, this person that you have put into my life, this friend at school, this mom at my son's school that you've hooked me up with, Lord, what are you already doing in their life? How are you already at work? How would you like me, Lord, to contribute or add to what you are already doing in their lives?" God is calling us to be a people that go to the land and gather people to God. Secondly, the mountain. The Old Testament speaks of the mountain of the Lord or the city of God or Zion. It's all the same Old Testament language. And it speaks of a place where God's people gather in order to worship Him. And that's essentially what we're doing. As we are sent out into the nations, as we are sent out into our neighborhoods, we are going out into our cities, going out into the nations in order to gather people into communities, into cities that we call local churches. Gatherings of God's people that live differently to the world around them. not differently so that we judge them, but we live in such a way as to show them what it looks like when Jesus is king. When you guys live together, when you guys do life together, you're not doing life together differently to the world so that you can judge the city of Pickering. You're doing it to show them what it looks like when Jesus is Lord. That's what you're doing. And the Bible teaches us that these are communities of love. Showing people how to, showing the world how to ascribe worth and dignity and value to one another by the things we say and the way we act with people. Friends, let me tell you, out there in the world, people don't know how to ascribe worth and dignity and value to people by the words they say. Words cut each other. The world cuts each other down by the words we say. We need to show them that we are communities of love. We need to show them that we are communities of joy. Psalm 46 says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." It is the stream, it is the river that makes glad the city. Not wealth, not prosperity, not good health, as much as we trust for good health. We show the world what it looks like to drink from the river of God and to find joy despite our circumstances. Communities of love, communities of joy, communities of truth. We need to be a people. We need to be a community. We need to be a local church that deals honestly and with integrity with one another. We are lied about and to so much out in the world. We need to be a people that deal with integrity, that have integrity in our lives. That word integrity is from the Latin word, it's where we get the word integer from, which means it's a whole number. It cannot be divided. I'm a mathematician. That's my training. So that's where we get the word integer, which means whole. That's literally what integrity means. What you see is what you get. I'm not dividing my life up into compartments. This, what you see right now, is all of me. I don't have a public face or a public life and then a private life that's different. And that's how we need to deal with God and with one another. As soon as we start compartmentalizing our lives, friends, it gets very dangerous. We just moved into, well, not just, but 2 years ago, we bought a house, our first house in Chicago. I must tell you the story sometime. It's really an incredible God story. And it's in downtown Chicago, so it's called a penthouse duplex. So it's a 5-level home. The bottom two floors is one unit. The middle floor is a single unit, and then we have the top two floors. So you climb up 3 flights of stairs to get to our front door, and then we've got a single level, and then another set of stairs in the house. That's the top level kind of thing, if you can try and picture that. And everything is kind of quite tight, being in the city. And we've got this HVAC closet. So that's where the heating and the cooling is. And in the HVAC closet, there's this pipe, this exhaust kind of pipe that runs all the way down the building, right down to the sump pump in the basement of the bottom unit. And during the winter, we discovered that the sump pump down in the bottom sometimes wasn't working. So all of the bathroom sewage was kind of gathering in the sump pump at the bottom, and that odor was coming all the way up from the basement, all the way up into our HVAC closet. And when we kept the HVAC closet doors closed, it was fine. We never smelled a thing. You see, we were compartmentalizing off the smell. But then when the HVAC unit needed to run to heat up the house, slowly that smell began to work its way all the way through and into our bedroom and into the living room. The point I'm trying to illustrate, friends, is when you think that you can, if you've got an area that you're holding off from other people, not being true, not being honest with God, kind of hiving off this little area, we think we can get away with it. But let me tell you, that area that we're holding back begins eventually to infuse its way into the rest of our lives. We're called to be people of honesty and truth, dealing with each other, speaking the truth in love. Communities that cannot be hidden. Above all else, communities that are devoted to Jesus. So we have land. We're going to take land for the Lord. We're going to a city or a mountain, gathering people for the Lord. And then lastly, it speaks of a temple or a sanctuary. We're going into the land, we're building a city, we're gathering people for Jesus. I think the word, the sanctuary, speaks of the very thing we did tonight, which is when God's people gather specifically to proclaim and worship His name. And as we do that, we begin to experience His manifest presence and power. Friends, we're not just going into the land. We're not just going to our neighbors and the nations to gather people. We're not just gathering people unto the Lord, but we're gathering people unto the Lord so that they can know Him and experience Him personally. Not know about Him, not learn about Him intellectually, but to enable people to encounter the living God for themselves. And not as an individual, but we do this together. I cannot stress enough the importance of corporate worship. Friends, corporate worship, worshiping God together as a community, and together we experience His closeness and His nearness and His intimacy and His power. Let me tell you, it is life-changing and transformative. Things fall into perspective. We're not called to be individual living stones, but living stones that come together to form the temple of God, as Ephesians 2 says. We are built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. I tried to find a brick outside and I couldn't find it, so this will probably have to do. I'm sure every single one of you walked past this, didn't you, on the way in? Did anyone notice this lying outside?
Yeah, I did.
No, of course you didn't. Don't spoil the illustration. Come on. No one notices. I know no one noticed this because it was just an ordinary brick or an ordinary stone lying outside. But when these come together to form something, that's what you can get. Kevin? Good? You went there, weren't you? What's that? But see, that's what you get when these come together. And friends, to be honest, you and I are nothing more than this alone. Very ordinary, nothing special about us, nothing special about me, maybe I'm just speaking about, but nothing special about me, just an ordinary person, not much to look at, but when I gather together with brothers and sisters in the Lord, we become this temple in which God dwells by His Spirit. God dwells in a temple far more than He dwells in an individual brick or an individual stone. It's when we come together that God begins to move in great power. And friends, this is the community that we are added to when we get saved. Every person here who's given their hearts to Jesus, you didn't just get saved. You got added into a family. You got added into a community, a people that are on the move, a people that are desiring for the power and the kingdom of God to be proclaimed into the neighborhoods and nations, gathering people for Jesus so that they can experience His love and His power. Can I suggest, friends, that this is the most important thing that is happening on planet Earth right now? You won't see it on CNN. You won't read about it in the Toronto Sun or on the internet. It is the Toronto Sun, isn't it? Yeah, okay. You won't read about it. You won't see it on TV. But friends, this is the most important thing that is happening on planet Earth. And it has been happening since the day Jesus came. And we need to, by the grace of God, and I trust this weekend will help us do this, find our place in this great plan that God has for us. So many of us face struggles and difficulties, my wife and I included, dealing with issues in our marriage at times, struggles financially, getting ready to send our eldest daughter to college and those particular all the costs that are associated with that, different personal struggles that we're walking through, insecurities and fears and doubts. And let me tell you, friends, when we start to lose sight of how we fit into God's great plan, suddenly those issues start to rise up and become far bigger than they need to be. And I'm not diminishing or dismissing some of the struggles you face. But can I say, friends, the best way to deal with the difficulties and struggles that you face is to understand how you fit into the great plan that God is doing on planet Earth today. And the best way we can bring others through into this journey is when we show them how to live this life by faith. We don't just come to church on Sundays to do our religious duty and spend an hour and a half or an hour and 45 minutes and so we can tick the box that says, I've done my thing for God. No. We gather together because we know that when we come in worship, we're not just these, but we're a temple that God is inhabiting by His presence. We are God's sent people, called and commissioned on this incredible journey. Turn with me, if you can, to the book of Revelation, and we're going to bring this into land. Revelation chapter 6, first couple of verses. Let me just, I don't have the exact reference here. Revelation 6, and we're going to read verse 1 and 2. I watched as a lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse, speaking of the purity of Jesus. Its rider held a bow that speaks of the victory of Jesus. And he was given a crown, speaking of his authority. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I'm not a big fan of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Sorry, don't shoot me if you are. And I'm going to completely butcher this illustration, but there's in one of the movies, there's... Let me go back. In one of the books, there is this scene where the city is under attack from. I'm really butchering this, but try and kind of follow along with me. One of the cities is under attack from multiple armies, and there's great despair. And then Gandalf comes riding in, and you have to see the movie because it does a great visual picture. But Gandalf comes riding in on his white horse, and the sun kind of breaks through the dark clouds. And it's you guys know what I'm talking about. This most incredible picture. I want you to think of that when we read this verse. I looked, and there before me was a white horse, and its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. The amazing thing, friends, is that we're not just saved, but we are added to the people of God. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? And he says to us too, he says, "Follow me. Follow me." So the cool thing is that we get to ride out with Jesus on this great conquest. We get to ride out in formation, falling in behind the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The one who has that really cool tattoo on the inside of his on his thigh that says that. The one who has eyes like blazing fire, a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. That's the one, that's the king that Paul saw on the road to Damascus. He didn't see little baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes. He saw the resurrected King of Glory. You and I have given our lives to the resurrected King of Glory. And you and I get to ride out behind Jesus, going on this mission of conquest. Not a military conquest, but going out to take the good news of what Jesus has done and telling others about it. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Notice Jesus didn't say go and make disciples in all nations. He says go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey, and so on and so forth. Who is our enemy? Friends, our enemy is not the people that we're called to preach the gospel to. Our enemy is not the people who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Our enemy is the devil who is doing everything he can to blind the eyes of the people who do not know Jesus so that they would not see him. That's who the enemy is, and we're going to speak about that tomorrow. We're going to speak about Jesus who came and tied up the strong man so that you and I can go and do the very thing that we were put on mission to do in the very beginning. advance his kingdom. We're going to speak about that tomorrow. What is our weapon? Our weapon is the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the gospel proclamation. The power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the declaration of what Jesus has done. We're going to learn about that in a few sessions' time. What is the gospel? The gospel, friends, is not telling people what they need to do. The gospel is declaring what Jesus has already done. The gospel is not give your life to Jesus. The gospel is receive the free gift of Jesus into your heart. That's the good news. And the power of God come upon that is the weapon that we have. What is our armor as we go out into battle? Our armor is our position in Jesus. Yes, Ephesians 6 speaks about all of those cool, particular things. The helmet of, I'm going to butcher this, the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and in the moment I'm going to stop right there because I'm going to embarrass myself. But what is more significant is the few verses before that when Paul says this: be strong in the Lord. He's your protection. He's your protection. You can stand all day and go through the routine of putting on the helmet and buckling your belt and standing with your shield. But if you're not in the Lord, if you don't understand your position as a child of God, we sang it again tonight, friends. If you don't understand your position of who you are as a child of God, that's going to be our last session. We're going to end teaching about what it means to be in Christ. I'm saving that to last because I honestly think that is the most important session of all. I am who I am by the grace of God. I want you to leave here, yes, understanding this mission that God's called us to, but more importantly, understanding your position in Christ, understanding what Jesus has done. And who is our authority? Our authority is the name of Jesus. The name that is above every name. Friends, as we end this evening, I want to just say to us, every single one of us are called on this mission. The word sent is the word apostolos, which is where we get the word apostolic. And some of you, when you hear that, you might think, well, that just proves what I already thought. Being sent by God is just for the chosen few. It's the church planters and it's the apostles. No, friends. God delights in using ordinary people like me and you to do extraordinary things. God took Moses, a failed leader, a man who couldn't speak because he stuttered so badly, and he called him to lead the nation of Israel into freedom. God chose Gideon, a man so afraid of the enemy that he was hiding in a wine press trying to thresh out wheat. And the angel of the Lord said, "Mighty man of valor." And Gideon would eventually lead 300 men to defeat the Philistines. God chose Jeremiah, who was trying to hide behind his age. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a teenager or in your early 20s and you think, "Oh, well, I'm too young." No. God does amazing things with young people. Maybe you're like David. David was forgotten by his family. I wish I could teach on 1 Samuel 16. Samuel arrives at David's father's house, and Jesse calls every single son except for David. Imagine being that son. Imagine being David. You don't even get the invitation to the party. And yet God called him. And God called me, and God calls you. The important thing, friends, is that we get an understanding that God is sending us. I love what Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 9. You know that verse, that passage that describes Isaiah getting this incredible revelation of the throne room of heaven. And he sees the angels circling the throne. And he overhears God having a conference with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Whom shall we send?" God says. And Isaiah puts up his hand. He says, "Here I am. Notice he didn't say, here I am, I'll go. You see, Isaiah knew the importance of being sent. This is not something we volunteer for. Lord, I'll do it, I'll go, I'll be the one. We need to get a revelation that God is sending us. That God is putting his hand on you. And God is calling you along with this incredible community to go under the power of the Holy Spirit. Riding out as behind the conqueror who is bent on conquest. Can you close your eyes? Let's just begin to pray. Father, I pray even now, Lord, for that revelation to break into our hearts tonight. The revelation, Lord God, that you are a God on the move. You are a God who is going places. You are a God who is extending your kingdom into neighborhoods and into nations, Lord. And Lord, remarkably, amazingly, you are calling us. You are wanting to send us. Tonight, Lord God, we want to make ourselves available to you. Just right where you're seated, I'm going to ask you just to respond to God. Can you say to God tonight, Lord, here I am. Send me. Send me. God might not be calling you to move to Sri Lanka or to Bangladesh. Maybe he is. Perhaps there are some here tonight whom God is calling to go there. Don't dismiss that. But don't think that is the only way that God can send. There are people at your place of work. There are family members that some of you have that you are crying out to see saved. Can you say tonight, Lord, I want to go. Would you send me? Would you send me to my brother? Would you send me to my sister? Would you send me to my boss? Would you send me to Bangladesh or to Sri Lanka? Holy Spirit, would you come? Blow on our hearts tonight. Breathe on us tonight, Holy Spirit. We want to respond. We want to be a people that would say yes. We want to go wherever you would send us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Stir our hearts. Stir our hearts, Lord God, this weekend we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, everyone.